Take your Bibles and go to Daniel chapter 2, please. Daniel chapter 2. As I was studying yesterday about the restoration of Israel and what God is going to do in the last days, I thought to myself, how in the world, looking at all those Old Testament prophecies, how in the world can the unsaved say that the Bible is just another religious book like all other religions? I mean, all of these prophecies that had been fulfilled exactly as God's word gave them. And when I talk to a lot of people like that, and you've done the same thing, they will deny the existence of the Bible. They will deny that it is God's word. They will deny that it is truth. And then if you corner them at all, no, they've never really read it. I always love that. Well, the Bible says, and they'll tell you something that's not in the Bible, and the fact is, they don't know what the Word of God has to say. Oh, how we ought to be careful students of the Word, especially if we're going to open our mouths and share Christ with others. We have been looking at the dream that was given to Daniel by God, first given to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all of his wise men because they couldn't tell him the dream or the interpretation. But Daniel said that he would give it to him. However, there's going to be a time of prayer first. Now, there's only one true source of actual teaching about the future. That's the Word of God. There is no other true source about the future. And whenever the Holy Spirit of God reveals some prophetic truth, there is some kind of a response that he expects of us. Mark chapter 13, 33 gives us two of them. It says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." Now we have all of this prophetic scripture. We just don't know what the timing is as to how God's going to put it all together. I was driving in the mountains one time when I came around a steep curve. You know, you're driving 55 miles an hour and all of a sudden there's a steep curve ahead of you. And so you try to slow down, and it was kind of interesting because just as I got around that curve, there was a big sign somebody had written on the side of a stone there on the mountain. And you know what it said? It said, "Prepare to meet thy God." Well, what's interesting, if you look down, there were cars down there in the gully, long ways below. And you know what? The problem today is that most people are not prepared to meet God. Now, we do know that the Lord is going to return. We just don't know when he's going to return. But he expects us to be prepared. And so we ought to be expecting his return. As Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Luke 21 and verse 28. You should notice how many times in Scripture that we find these words, "look up." His coming is for certain. Acts 1, 9 through 11. Jesus Christ will be coming back in the clouds. When he left and departed at his ascension, what were they all doing? They were looking up. And the Spirit of God says to us, look up. He's going to come back in the same way in which he left. And it will be a glorious appearing. It is one thing to be ready. It's another thing to eagerly expect him. And our preparation ought to call for purification as well. We know that he has asked us to be like him. And we know that when we shall see him, 1 John 3, 1 through 3 makes it very clear, we will finally be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So along with purification comes separation. You say separation from what? Now, the problem today with separation is that every time we think of separate, we always think negatively. Oh, yeah, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. But separation is first positive, because separation, true separation, is separation unto God. And it's an amazing thing. The more you are separated unto God, the less of these things you won't even have to worry about, because you won't want to be a part of them. So that's very important as to what manner of persons ye ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. And the bottom line, we're not supposed to be living like the rest of the world lives. And I saw a lot of people on TV this week marching and yelling and screaming and throwing rocks and throwing anything they can get their hands on. And I thought, you know, it's kind of sad. They don't know God. They can't get on their knees and say, God, help us in this situation. And so what do? They do whatever is second best and third best. I'm going to tell you something. What a joy it is to know the Lord. Amen. What a great privilege we have. We have a God who knows, who cares, who understands. In the Thessalonian epistles, Paul spoke of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he used this phrase, and be at peace among yourselves. You see, the world can't be at peace amongst itself. You say, why? They do not know the Lord. But you see, that ought to be one of our priorities as we look forward to the coming of our Lord. There ought to be a tremendous unity. And David wrote that those are blessed who will dwell together in unity. And as we see the Word of God in the early church, how often do you find this phrase, in one accord, in one accord, in one accord? And you know, when problems arise, we can go to the Lord and know that He will do something. So that's going to take place in glory. There will be a one accordness in glory like we have never experienced on this earth before. But I don't know about you. I think we should start practicing it now. Amen? It really ought to be a part of our lives as we share with one another and we worship, we praise God together, we work for His glory. Now, there's one more thing that prophetic truth ought to do. It ought to cause us to have a greater burden for the lost, those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And 2 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, we are to hasten the coming of the day of God. Prophetic truth ought to fuel the fires of evangelism. I mean, if the Lord comes back today, we just sang it. Glad day, glad day. Oh, it's a time to rejoice. Glorious day. I don't know about you, but I'm with John when I say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But I know if He comes right now, that there will be many people who are unprepared. And my Bible says that our Lord, He is burdened about the lost, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to know the Savior. So prophetic truth ought to do that. Now, in our last session together in Daniel chapter 2, we were looking at Nebuchadnezzar's vision. And we looked at the first two empires, Babylonian or Babylon and the Medo-Persian empires, long before they ever came into existence. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream about the future. He couldn't put it together. He couldn't remember it. He just recognized that it was a fearful thing. And he needed some answers. Daniel interceded on the wise men's behalf. And he told the king that he would reveal the dream and the interpretation. Then he went back to his house and he told what had taken place to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And scripture makes it very clear that immediately they got down before the God of heaven, Daniel 2 and verse 18, and they desired His mercies concerning that dream. Now, class, their need was desperate. Their need was far desperate than any problem that's in our land right now, outside of those who do not know Christ. Jesus said, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. This was corporate prayer. It was corporate prayer. That's very important for us to understand. And it was something they could articulate. God, what is it that you have in relationship to all of this? Why have you allowed this at this particular time? God, we need to know that dream. And I got to tell you, they weren't just saying prayers. They prayed. There is a major difference between saying prayers and praying. So often, when God's people fail to get their prayers answered, they make wrong assumptions. Well, it wasn't God's will. We can't just say, well, I might be able to say, maybe it's not God's will. Or maybe God said, wait. And there are times when God does say to wait. I have just never been able to pray and get answers, some will say. And worse yet, there are some who will conclude that God doesn't answer prayer today in the same way he answered prayers long ago. Or even worse yet, they'll say there's no value in prayer. Daniel's secret all relates to his relationship with God. And when he prayed, folks, he was prepared to pray. That's a very, very important thing when we come and commune with our God. Daniel's relationship with God was unblemished. As noted in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself in any way with the world. He was prepared to pray. How many times have you prayed without being prepared to pray? This is a major, major key to getting prayers answered. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your life today any closer to God than, say, it was 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, or 4 years ago? Can you honestly say that you're growing in relationship to God day by day? You see, relationships are built over a period of time. I want you to keep in mind that Daniel's just a teenager at this time. And yet he had a very close relationship with the Lord. Sometimes we say, oh, we need special things to reach teenagers. You know what we need? We need the Lord. Amen? And teenagers need to be prepared in their relationship with the Lord just as much as adults. God makes it clear, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a promise in James 4 and verse 8. Now notice that Daniel, first of all, purposed to have a right relationship with God. And then secondly, he had a specific purpose when he got on his knees and prayed. How often are your purposes in prayer specific? Daniel's key purpose? We would say, oh, interpret the dream. Not at all. You read the whole book of Daniel and it's very clear. Daniel's key purpose was to praise and glorify God. That's number one. Daniel 2:20. Blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. When's the last time you purposely just praised him for who he is? Daniel 2:28. There is a God in heaven that revealed the secrets. Do you know that today? Isn't that an exciting thing? When you study prophecy, does it ever come to you? Wow, God revealed this so many years beforehand, and it's taking place in our very day. Daniel 2 and verse 23, Daniel prayed and gave all the glory to God with thanksgiving. He says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hath made known unto me now what we desired. Daniel got his prayer answered, and he got it answered pretty quick. Immediately after God answered that prayer, he's thanking and praising God. Now, God revealed the dream, which reveals God's plan of the ages for the entire history of this earth, past, present, and future. Again, last week we noted the first two great empires of the history of the world, Babylon and Medo-Persia. Babylon today is Iraq. Medo-Persia is primarily Iran. However, the old Persian Empire encompassed the areas today that we know of: Iraq, Iran, Syria, Kuwait, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Turkey, Palestine, northern Egypt, and Libya. That was a huge empire. Well, I want us to note empire number three this morning. It is the Grecian Empire, and we'll pick it up in verse 39 of Daniel chapter 2. And God's word says, "And another third kingdom of brass shall bear rule over all the earth." Now notice again in verse 32, it says, "His belly and his thighs of brass." Now, this part of the vision was fulfilled when Greece conquered Persia in 331 BC. This third kingdom is far more inferior than was Babylon and Persia. And yet there were tremendous things that came out of this kingdom. We don't have time to go to it this morning, but chapter 8, verses 20 through 21, clearly identifies this kingdom as Greece, which began, by the way, as the Macedonian kingdom under Philip II and his son, a name you'll be most familiar with, Alexander the Great. Alexander entered Asia Minor in 334 BC. This is 205 years after Darius the Mede came to power. Now, this is taking place as was recorded in that dream. In 3 years, Alexander the Great overcame Medo-Persia and after another 8 years was the ruler of the greatest empire that ever existed over the world up to that time. He was a world conqueror. Now this third kingdom is represented, notice again in Scripture, by a bronze torso in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, the word brass can actually refer to either pure copper or bronze, which is an alloy of copper and lead. In Scripture, bronze is associated with strength. We see that in a number of passages. It's also associated with warfare and with judgment. Now, Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar that this third kingdom would rule over the entire earth, chapter 2 and verse 39. And it's probably worth noting that Daniel moved progressively from the top of the image to the bottom because this downward progression represented the passage of time and the fact that each kingdom had a little less power in certain areas than did the kingdom before it. Now, back in 39, we have this notation of the image belly and thighs of bronze. One belly subdivided into two thighs. This is kind of an interesting thing. And you'd look at that and say, well, why would God be so specific about something like that? But you see, this was God's way of portraying the Grecian kingdom ahead of time. After Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided into his four leading generals. But only two of them amounted to anything, and all of his kingdom was divided into two. This is very important in relationship to history. Those two headquartered in Syria and Egypt. Now, we won't take time to look at it today, but you can study this a little further in Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12 if you would like to do so later. But the Greeks, you say, what was the power of the Greeks? They highly developed bronze, and they used it extensively in their implements of war. Now, it's kind of interesting because Alexander did something else very, very important. He united the entire world of his day under Greek culture, number one, and number two, Greek language became the lingua franca of the day. It was the political language then of all countries, just like English is the lingua franca of today. And what's even more amazing is that this is one of the major reasons why we have the gospel given to us today in the Greek language And the entire world at that time would have the gospel before them. Isn't this incredible? I mean, all these little things that God prepared ahead of time. Well, there was one more preparation in the next kingdom. It's the Roman Empire. And we look at it in verse 40. Notice it with me this morning. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, as iron that breaketh all these shall break in pieces and bruise. Say, what in the world is he talking about? Rome conquered Greece in 146 BC. Again, we have this downward movement of the statue, marking the passage of time. The legs of this fourth kingdom were made of iron, one of the strongest metals, certainly the strongest of the four thus far. This reveals to us the strength of the Roman Empire. As it was by force, Rome conquered and devoured nation after nation. The two legs were of iron. Can actually differentiate two different scenarios here. Number one, the two legs represent a duality of the eastern and the western branches of the Roman Empire. And it might be worth noting, at one time, do you realize there were two different popes vying for political power in the Church of Rome as well, at which time the popes claimed that they were empire leaders. This is very, very important because it gives tremendous support for part of our study in Wednesday night study of the last days of the revived Roman Empire in the last days. And there's so much material, prophetically speaking, and it's just so exciting. But there's a stronger, more plausible indication that the Roman Empire being described here in Daniel 2, there are two links. There is a present link, or an early link, we could call it that way, and there is a future link, or we could also call it the latter stage. So we have an early stage and a latter stage, two different stages of existence. And remember something, we talked about this in the past. There are particular prophecies in the Word of God that I like to look at as mountains. Some of you have been out west where you've seen the high mountains. And it's incredible when you're driving on 80 or 70 or 50, one of those main routes heading towards Denver. It used to be that you could get out and you could see those first mountains about 100 miles out. You can't do that today. The emissions and the fog and everything else, you've got to get within about 45 miles before you start seeing those peaks today. But as you get closer to Denver, it's kind of interesting because you look and you say, wow, look at that mountain. But then all of a sudden something appears and you say, well, wait a minute, there's another mountain behind that mountain that's even taller. And if you get a little closer, there's even another mountain that's even taller than that one. And sometimes the prophecies that God gives to us in the Old Testament are exactly like that. There is an immediate fulfillment. And then you look and there's another mountain and you say, wait a minute, there may be another fulfillment. And quite often you have that taking place in a number of these Old Testament prophecies. Well, the early stage of the Roman Empire ended in 476 AD. Now we're getting closer to our time. But according to God's word, it is going to be revived in the form of a 10-nation confederation. Now, many are convinced that this will grow out of the common market of Europe, a confederation united for both military and economic strength. Let's pick this up in verse 41, please. Follow along. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, For as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Very interesting passage. The mixture of clay and iron refers to the final stage of the Roman Empire, revealing a brittleness, indicating that the final stage is going to be marked by division. The 10 nations coming together, but not totally adhering one to another, just as iron and clay do not combine securely with one another. Iron is very, very strong, and Scripture associates iron with invincible weaponry. But clay is just the opposite, very weak. Keep in mind, we're talking about this colossal statue that Nebuchadnezzar finally did build, but what he saw in his dream. And we need to understand this morning that that statue stood on a very, very precarious foundation. Again, the 10 toes, 10 nations. Both Daniel 7, 23 through 24, if you want to study this later, and Revelation 17, 12, indicates that the revived Roman kingdoms would eventually consist of 10 kings or kingdoms. The earlier Roman Empire did not consist of a confederacy with any other nation. It was strong all by itself. Therefore, this is the second mountain. This is yet future. And we all know the formation stages are already in progress. European leaders today have met so many times in recent years to discuss all kinds of details for military strength and economic progress. Already, they have succeeded in bringing an economic standard with the euro. And it will be interesting to see what the lasting effect will be with England dropping out and whether or not she will be reinstated. I shared with a Wednesday night group not too long ago that it's kind of interesting, but one of the men, his name is Javier Solanas, who has orchestrated so much of this. He is from Spain. He's older now, but the euro is his package. And he had envisioned the development of several million soldiers forming a greater European army that would somehow be able to protect the world right to the end. And what's interesting, this was the name of his whole package. It was called Resolution 666. I find that amazing when I go to the Word of God and I see these things jumping out at me in these last days in which we live. But you see, what we're talking about in the Roman Empire, this is the final form of the Gentile world. And once the rapture of the church takes place, the emphasis of God's plan of the ages suddenly will not be centered on the Gentile world any longer. God is going to renew and restore his program with the Jewish people. You keep your eyes on what's happening in Israel today. I can't tell you how important that is. I also cannot tell you how important it is for America to stay true to Israel and what Israel is doing. I don't care what our current leaders are saying. They do not know and they do not understand what the Word of God is saying. And by shaking their fists at Israel, it's like shaking their fists at God and His program in these last days. Now, the first three empires in Nebuchadnezzar's vision were future and they were strange. But the interesting thing is that Daniel could understand and recognize how all of this was going to come about. But this fourth empire, Daniel had no point of reference whatsoever. Two one kingdom divided into two. How all of this is going to take place, he himself could give the interpretation, but he could not explain what it meant. Something very important here. God's word states in the midst of this, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, in the book of Galatians. What is interesting is that we have the Greek culture, we have the Greek language, so the gospel can be given. And now, under the power of Rome, we have peace throughout all of the area that Rome governed. We had freedom to go from country to country. Not only did we have the gospel in language that could be explained to all, now we could carry the gospel from country to country. You see how God laid all of this out, and the timing for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect. We don't think about these things. We just get together on Christmas and we love joy to the world and Silent Night and all these great, and I love Christmas carols. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I just love to listen to Christmas music. I was listening to it this week. Can you believe that? But anyway, the interesting thing is God set the stage totally for all of these things to take place. And Rome was in place when Christ came to this earth. Rome controlled the known world of its day, and there was peace everywhere. It was an ideal time for the advancement of the church of Jesus Christ that was spread abroad to the world of its day. And it's interesting to me, when I read this prophecy, and I don't know if you've ever given thought to this, but think about this for a moment. Rome was in power when the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time. And it appears that Rome will be in power again when our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes again. When the rapture takes place. And I look at all this and I say, wow, we have a great God. But recognize further that Rome's quest was for power. And it was marked by incredible violence. Violence that corresponds perfectly to iron's ability to break. And Rome broke the back of every nation around it, literally holding the world in its control. But because of that, it was able then to keep peace across the whole land. Well, you know, what's kind of interesting is there's one more kingdom. And God's word doesn't refer to it as a kingdom there in the dream, but it does show us something we need to look at this morning. And I want you to know that it is the kingdom of God. Look in verse 44, please. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, one which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall, notice, break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And the last thing, it shall stand, how long, class? Forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Go back to verse 35. We put these two passages together. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That stone is not another kingdom. That stone is a person. The rock upon which the church stands today, Jesus Christ. The Babylonians pictured the earth as a great mountain. That's a Babylonian concept. And it's kind of interesting. God portrays his kingdom as a great mountain which shall fill the earth. To make one thing very, very clear to Nebuchadnezzar, there would indeed be a fifth kingdom, but it will be set up by the God of heaven. It will be set up on this earth just as the other four kingdoms, but this kingdom will rule the entire earth. Much like the Gentile kingdoms ruled the known earth in their days. Keep in mind a second time that the ancient Oriental people regarded king and kingdoms as synonymous. And so the stone in the dream was a representation of the kingdom of God and the King of Kings himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what Nebuchadnezzar must have been thinking when Daniel revealed to him this dream? I mean, some people who do not know Christ, when you talk to them about the Lord, they have no basis for understanding what you're talking about. That would have been exactly where Nebuchadnezzar was. And notice verse 47. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal this mystery, this secret." The title of our Wednesday evening Bible studies have been "The Last Days of the Last Days." I thoroughly believe that we are there. Four kingdoms, four authorities. What kind of authority will the world be under when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? What is that fourth empire going to be like? Listen closely to Proverbs 29:2. This relates to America today as well. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. America's in trouble today. Most of America would not recognize that. But today there are wicked rulers that rule in our nation. And you know what? In many other nations as well. And even our own land, it's so hard for me to believe how certain things can be stated and people are willing to believe it and not give any thought after it. It just boggles my mind that we think we can kill innocent babies and think that we're not going to have any judgment against us for that. Or how we can look at our own bodies and say, "God, you're a liar. I don't like the way you created me. I'm going to be a woman instead of a man." Do you think God's going to let all that go? That's not going to happen, class. And so here's one thing very, very important. Some Christians then form hatred. You cannot form hatred towards these people. We must love them. We must love them unto Jesus Christ. Amen? This is so important. I love America. And I love the freedoms our nation has secured in the past. But we have so turned away from God. And I look at Nebuchadnezzar's statue with some wonder as to what's going to happen in our nation. Well, we've got to wrap this up. By way of application this morning, we should note the dream and the application came to Daniel as a direct result of prayer. There is so much power available through prayer, and yet this is so little recognized by God's children today. If there was ever a day when we ought to be praying for revival in our churches, this is the day. Listen, it's the church of Jesus Christ that the world watches. And they're either going to say God is real or he is not real. by what they see in the church of Christ. We need to pray for a restoration of biblical principles, the kind that made our nation great. Secondly, Daniel's humility must not go unnoticed. There is not a hint of pride in his life anywhere. And pride has defeated so many Christians. The worst pride of all being spiritual pride. Spiritual pride in some believers has caused many unsaved people not to trust Christ as their Savior. They don't want to have anything to do with Christians. Some think of themselves as so spiritually, and actually they become stumbling blocks to spiritual progress, the spiritual progress of many. This must not be said of any of us. And then thirdly, the fact that God knows the future and can give it in such great detail long before it ever takes place, hundreds of years. Last week, we noted that even God called certain leaders by name hundreds of years before those leaders ever came to power. That ought to be a tremendous encouragement to us, particularly as we read the Word of God and we look forward to the future, as we look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would think it would just make sense that we would just be drawing our lives so much closer to the Lord and desiring His will. And I see the lifestyle of some Christians, and I see things that they have done that turned other people away from God. And I want to weep on the inside. We ought to grieve. We ought to. But then we ought to say, okay, God, what kind of believer ought I to be? Fourthly, it reveals that God only knows the future. Not only knows the future, but He keeps all of His promises. Just as God said it would take place, it has taken place and will continue to take place. Thankfully, He chose to reveal some of what is taking place even in our day in His Word. Oh, if you're not in the Word, get in it every day of your life. Fifth, if the Word of God is so precise and exact about the future, doesn't it make sense that we ought to be out there sharing Christ with the lost with tremendous enthusiasm? We have all of this going for us if we can only get them to read the Word of God. Sixth, there's an old song. Some of you remember it. And it goes something like this. He's got the whole world, what class, in His hands. And boy, that got popular all of a sudden. But John 29 reminds us that He has us in His hands as well. I mean, we are engraved in His hands, His Word tells us, as believers. We don't have to worry about the future. We can rest secure. We know that God has this detailed plan for the world and for every single nation on this earth. So much of it is revealed in this book. By all means, it ought to cause us to rejoice. It ought to cause us to recognize the greatness of our God we serve. But it ought to cause us to love the lost, to say, what can we do to get them into this book? Seventh, it reveals that God is interested in mankind and His affairs. He loves us. And indeed, He does have a wonderful plan for our lives, for all eternity, as we trust Him. So His goodness is made known to all generations, His Word tells us. And it further reveals that He is completely faithful and trustworthy. Isn't that great? I can trust Him and I can rest in His Word. And last, no matter how pretentious, no matter how imposing governments may become, none of them are permanent. None of them are permanent. And sometimes we look at things that are happening right here in America and we want to react. Class, we can't react. We must act. But the first action ought to always be on our knees, just as Daniel did. There never will be another major government worldwide until the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem. That's the fifth kingdom. You know what's kind of interesting? Hitler said that he built the Third Reich to last 1,000 years. I wonder where he got that idea of 1,000 years. You know how long it endured? About 10 years. And it all fell apart. In the end, all human governments, according to our text, will be smashed as the foundation stone tumbles into the governments of this world, including Russia, Iran, Iraq, ISIS, and all the rest. There's nothing to fear except God Himself. Think of all the social betterment programs we have in America. We could solve all our problems if we could just eliminate guns. Does that make sense? We could solve all the problems of youth if we could just build more parks. I mean, just listen to all these things. Well, if we just had more food to give away, more money to give to welfare. Class, none of these things are even going to come close with the plan that God has for His people. And I want you to understand that none of these things can change the heart of man. And that's the problem. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And there is a God in heaven who reveals to us the transforming gospel of redeeming grace. And it is all revealed in His Word. How mankind can have forgiveness of sin, and how to know for certain that you will be in heaven when you die. All that you need in the way of guidance necessary is in this book, so clearly revealed in God's Word, just as each kingdom was clearly revealed. Doesn't it make sense that we would want to know everything that we could know at all about a God like that? Amen? Oh, we should be drawing our lives closer and closer to Him. I hope you know Him this morning as your own personal Savior. If not, you need to trust Him as your own Lord and Savior today. Do you know for certain that your sins are forgiven and that heaven will definitely be your eternal home? I read a familiar passage. You know this passage inside out, backwards and forwards. But as I read it, would you pay close attention to it? And then just think about it in terms of everything we've talked about this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And all God's children said. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. And it's all coming together. It's so clear. Not only should we be most grateful, But Father, we should be challenged to be more like Thee. I think of John Knox, God, who prayed, "Give me Scotland." Father, I pray that we would have a ministry to the lost, that we might be privileged to see many, many people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of Bethany Bible Church. God, help us to be the kind of people that You want us to be in these days in which we live. Help us to understand these days. Then I pray that You would use us for Thy glory in the process of reaching and teaching others for Your eternal glory. God, help Your glory to be our first concern. And I pray that You would be praised and exalted, magnified, and glorified through us to accomplish Your purposes in us and through us for Your glory in these incredible days in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.